It's Daniel 9, verses 1 to 19. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, and all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God, or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us a great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like this, like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving the attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make request of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name.
Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Let me pray. Father in heaven, it's a great privilege to be able to come before you in prayer and to ask for your help. And we do pray for your help now. We pray that we would rightly understand what you are saying to us. And we pray that you would help us to live by it and to have the right attitude before you. Father, we do pray that you'll help me as I speak as well. Help me to be clear and faithful. Help me to be interesting. And help me to rightly represent what you've said to us in your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we're looking at a model prayer, the prayer of Daniel. And I thought as we got underway, it might be helpful to think about our prayers. And so I thought I might read a few prayers out to you. Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are only four people in our family and I can never do it. That's from Nan. Dear God, please put another holiday between Christmas and Easter. There's nothing good in there now. Obviously an American. Is that right? Anyway, from somewhere. Dear God, if you watch in church on Sunday, I'll show you my new shoes. Now that's from Mickey. Dear God, if we come back as something, please don't let it be Jennifer Horton, because I hate her. That's from Denise. Sorry, Jennifer, if you're with us tonight. That's just one opinion. Dear God, if you give me a genie lamp like Aladdin, I'll give you anything you want, except my money or my chess set. That's Raphael. We read Thomas Edison made light, but in Sunday school they said you did it. So I bet he stole your idea. Sincerely, Donna. Dear God, if you let, and this is tricky, dear God, if you let the dinosaur not extinct, we would not have a country. You did the right thing. Jonathan. Dear God, please send Dennis Clark to a different camp this year. Peter. Don't worry. Dear God, I do not think anybody could be a better God. Well, I just want you to know, but I'm not just saying that because you are God. That's Charles. Interesting. Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill as much if they had their own rooms. Works for my brother, Larry. If we got a Larry here. Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I asked for was a puppy. There you go. Prayers, I think, of children. I'm not sure. At least their handwriting needs to improve if they're not children. I don't know what your prayers are like, but for mine there are a few characteristics, sadly, that are quite common to my prayers. I tend to be fairly long on requests. I don't know about you, but I tend to be fairly long on requests, asking God to do all sorts of things about things that he said not particularly that he'll do anything about, like my health, paying my bills, friends I'm worried about. He has said things about each of those things, but hasn't so much made great promises about them. Also, when I pray, there tends to not be suggestions of anything that I've done wrong. I just tend to get straight into asking God for various things with a brief introduction. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I know that I certainly do this at times. Sometimes I'll throw in a little comment as well, depending on how I'm feeling. A little kind of thank you, God, that I've been... And it's just kind of a little record that actually I've been doing the right thing lately. Sometimes even just wanting to make that point, or I might be feeling particularly good and maybe that will influence how the outcome of the prayer. I don't know if you pray in those sorts of ways. Well, tonight we're going to have a look at a model prayer. It's a prayer of a great and righteous man, Daniel, in the Old Testament. And it really is a prayer which there's none better in the Old Testament. There are a few great model prayers in the Old Testament, but none are better than this one, really. And it tells us about the who, what, why, how of prayer. It tells us all of those things. But as we saw last week, the first thing that it tells us about is the when. And one of you keep saying through these chapters of Daniel, what is very important is the when. And when Daniel prayed. Verses 1 and 2, we are told exactly when Daniel prayed his prayer. It was the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes. It's always hard to know how you pronounce an X, isn't it? Son of Xerxes. Now, we've heard about Darius the Mede in Daniel. If you remember, we heard about him at the end of chapter 5 and then throughout chapter 6. Darius is the ruler who took over from the Babylonians. So at this point, Daniel is in Babylon in exile. He, along with all the Jews, are in exile in Babylon. And he's been under the rule of the Babylonians for quite a long time now. But now the Babylonians have been conquered by the Medes, and Darius is their king. If you remember in chapter 5, there was the Babylonian king Belshazzar, and he saw God's handwriting on the wall, and Daniel explained to him that that meant that his days were numbered. In fact, that meant that his time was up, because that very night he died, we're told at the end of chapter 5, and he is replaced by Darius, who wasn't the Babylonian, but he was a Mede. Just to clarify, I don't think the median strip on our roads, I don't think that derives from the Medes, just in case you were wondering that as I was, which maybe shows I'm a little odd. But anyway, if you remember from chapter 6 is that chapter in Daniel, very famous, where Daniel is thrown into the lions. And he is thrown into the lions by Darius the Mede, who we hear about here. And you remember why Daniel was thrown into the lions? You remember what he was doing that had him thrown into the lions? He was praying. Now come with me, if you've got your Bibles open on chapter 9, just come back a couple of pages to chapter 6, page 862, and come to verse 10. Darius has put a decree that people can only pray to him for the next 30 days. Verse 10, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem, notice. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just like he had done before. Then these men went up as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, and the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. And you see, it's because he kept on praying that Daniel was put into the lion's den. And so it's very important that we realise the timing of this prayer. It may well be that this prayer is a little bit of a record of the prayers that Daniel was praying before he was thrown into the lion's den, and the prayers that actually landed him in the den in the first place. And so it's important we realise when Daniel was praying in that sense. But it's not only important that we realise when he was praying in terms of who the king was, but that we remember in terms of the timing as well. As Daniel's praying here, the first year of Darius was probably around 539 BC. We don't know exactly. But what that means is it's nearly 70 years since Daniel came into exile in Judah. He came there as a teenager under Nebuchadnezzar in 605 BC, and so he's nearly been there for 70 years. And if you were with us last week, you'll remember that Daniel knew about the prophecy of Jeremiah that said the Babylonians were going to rule for 70 years and then they would be conquered. We saw it last week. And here in verse 2, Daniel starts reading Jeremiah and he becomes clear about that prophecy. He becomes clear that the desolation of Jerusalem would last for 70 years. We heard it last week, but let me read to you another passage in Jeremiah. It's a different one to the one we heard last week. It's chapter 29, verse 10. There Jeremiah says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place, Jerusalem. See, God had said, the Babylonians are going to rule over you for 70 years, then they'll be done away with, and at that time I'll fulfill my promise and bring you back to Jerusalem. And so Daniel, very old man at this stage, in his 80s, is starting to do his sums, and he works out that the time has been completed for Babylon. They've now been done away with. Darius the Mede is ruling. And so the time is completed, and so he knows any time now God is going to fulfil his promise and send his people back to Jerusalem. And so he starts praying. That is why he prays. If you have a look at verse 3, you'll see back over in chapter 9, if you're like me, you're still in chapter 6, back over in chapter 9, you'll see verse 3 begins with so. So he was reading through Jeremiah and he understood that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. And so he began to pray. He turned to God and pleaded with him. That is why he's praying, because God has made this promise. And so understand, Daniel's prayer is born out of the Word of God. It comes from his understanding of the Word of God and how it applies to his particular situation. Now, at this point, some people would say, well, if that's the case, there's no point in Daniel praying, is there? What's the point? God said he was going to do it, and so it was going to happen. God had predetermined that's the case. Why did Daniel bother praying? What's the point praying what God said he's going to do? But that is to completely misunderstand both prayer and the promises of God. See, God will always fulfil his promises. There's no doubt about that. He is faithful. He will keep his word always. But there can be many different ways that God fulfils his plans, can't there? Do you remember with the people of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, God said, I'll bring you into the land that I have promised to your forefathers. However, they sinned. And if you're with us this morning, we're reminded that all of them died in the desert who came out of Egypt, except for two, Joshua and Caleb. But the rest of that generation all died in the wilderness. But God kept his promise. He saw to it that the generation under them were the ones who went into the promised land. And so God kept his promise, but there were those who missed out on that promise because of their unfaithfulness. In James 4, James says to those he's writing to, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. And when you do ask, you ask with wrong motives. And so the things you're asking for, the things you want, you don't actually have because you haven't asked. That is, not praying for things does mean that you miss out on things at times. Of course God would still have kept his word here. Of course he would have returned his people to Jerusalem. But Daniel and his generation may have missed out. Daniel may have been eaten by the lions. But instead, do you remember at the end of chapter 1, what we are told at the end of chapter 1 of Daniel, there's that great verse. Daniel remained in the court in Babylon until the first year of King Cyrus. And Cyrus was the one who sent the Jews back to Jerusalem. And so we mustn't have this silly attitude of God has said he's going to do it. God has said it's going to happen. What's the point in me praying? Part of the point of praying is that God's going to do what he's going to do. But the issue is, will you be involved in it? Will you be a part of it? Now, God also responds to the prayers of his people. That's part of how he acts. But another part of the issue is, are you going to be involved in it? In the lead up to the Olympics in Sydney, do you remember the Olympic flame was kind of carried all over the place? It was carried all over the world. I have a feeling the Prime Minister, Helen Clark, snuffed it out here. I could be wrong on that. Do correct me afterwards. I have a vague recollection that happened. Anyway, as the flame was going around, the hype kind of started to take effect as it got closer and closer to the stadium in Sydney. One of Melissa's friends was one of the people on the ambulance looking after the people who were carrying the flame, or at least watching them. And I heard, when she got that job, I just thought, oh yeah, whatever. I mean, who cares about, a little match going around? No big deal. But then when the Olympic flame came past where I worked, well, there were hordes of people everywhere. If we were all there, we would have all rushed out. There were thousands of people lining the street. And as I watched the flame going past, I looked and sure enough, there was Michelle in the back of the ambulance watching the person carrying the flame that they didn't catch on fire or something. One person did have a heart attack, so she did have her work cut out for her at one point. But what a great privilege. She actually got to carry the flame herself. She got to be involved. You see, it's the case, the flame was always going to get to the stadium, but she actually had the opportunity to be a part of it. And there's a sense in which it's like that with us in prayer, with the things that God has said he's going to do, they're going to happen. But are we going to be a part of it or not? Well, Daniel doesn't want to miss out, and so he prays in line with the word of the Lord according to Jeremiah. And notice how he prays. Notice how he prays. First in verse 3, he turns to the Lord and pleads with him. And actually the expression is that he sets his face to the Lord. It's an expression which means he was very resolute. He was very determined. I don't know if you remember when Jesus realises that he's going to go up to Jerusalem and be killed, we're told in Luke's Gospel that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. That is, he was determined that he was going to get there. Even though people objected, even though he knew that he was under the threat of death, he set his face towards it. And Daniel does the same thing here. He determines to pray. And he sets his face towards God. In chapter 6, the law of his country changes. And so his very life is threatened. But he has set his face towards the Lord. And so as we've just heard, he went up to his room and he continued to pray. And he probably actually prayed out loud. And so the Babylonians would have heard of him praying that God would fulfill his word. And so he's thrown to the lions. Great example to us, isn't it, of how to pray. Setting our face towards the Lord. Now, that's the sharp end of tonight for me. The other bits might get you a little bit later on, but that's the sharp end for me of setting your face towards the Lord and being determined in your prayerfulness. There's great examples of that around the place, and I hope you're encouraged by them here at the church. The gang who turn up before Sunday night church, great encouragement to me. Through the depths of the winter, you know, there's snow and hail and you name it, but out they come and they pray week in, week out for all of us. Great encouragement. You may have friends you know who pray for you or who you know are very devoted in their prayer. One of the things I can say about Simon, who's coming to speak at YLC this year, is he's a very devoted prayer. And it's something you can't often say about speakers because you're not too sure if you know them well enough. But I know Simon very well, and he is very committed to praying. It's a great encouragement, great example to me. He sets his face to the Lord. And it's a great rebuke to me and to those of us who set the alarm. And then the alarm goes off and we turn over and go back to sleep. Daniel prays and is resolute in his commitment to setting his face to the Lord. And that's what we're to be like. The second thing and third things to notice about how he prays relate towards his attitude towards himself and his attitudes towards God. How he is self-aware and God-aware. His attitude towards himself is one of great honesty before God. Daniel acknowledges that he's part of the people of Israel who've sinned before God and therefore deserve the judgment they've received and actually don't deserve anything now. And it's such an attractive honesty. This kind of honesty that isn't self-righteous. Not looking down his nose at all the other Jews. Look at what he says in verse 5. We have sinned and done wrong. We have sinned and done wrong. No excuses. Great going through this prayer. There's no kind of, oh, the nations around about us were so attractive in what they were doing. None of that. We have sinned and done wrong. No, my mother made me do it, or the way that I was brought up is the problem. None of that. None of they have sinned and they're so terrible. No, no, we have sinned. He identifies himself with the people of Israel. We see here the prayer of the truly righteous person. It's not just that he can see the sin of his nation. I wonder if you feel that sometimes. You look at our society and you can see the sinfulness of it. He can see that. But he can see that he himself is actually part of the problem. That the things that he can see that his people have done wrong, he recognises in his own heart. And as he points the finger at others, and as the prophets point the finger at others, he realises that actually he's pointing at himself as well. And so here is the prayer of a righteous man. Not they and them are so guilty, but we have sinned, me included. He's not free from guilt. A lot of people think that as you get more holy, as you get more Christ-like, you'll feel less guilt for your sin. But that's not actually true. It's interesting, isn't it, with the character Daniel. Daniel is possibly one of the most holy characters that we know about in the whole Old Testament. A very righteous man, his life is threatened at a number of points and he stands the test. And yet, he is one who knows his guilt before God. You see, it's actually a sign of growing maturity as a Christian. The more you understand God's holiness, the more you understand about your own sin. And actually, sometimes, the more guilty you will feel. A growing feeling of guilt is not actually a sign of immaturity, but can be a sign of growing maturity. Understand the reverse is true as well. I understand it's just one of those kind of things that they say, but in prison, no one is guilty. In prison, no, I didn't do it. I'm in here falsely. I didn't deserve to be in here. You see, there's just a failure to recognise actually that I am guilty and I have done the wrong thing. Not Daniel. He acknowledges the full responsibility for his sinfulness. And so there's the prayer of this righteous man. But notice as well that he doesn't just say we have sinned, we've done the wrong thing, but he makes it clear how bad it is. In verse 6, he says, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name. In other words, God, you sent people to remind us and to tell us we were doing the wrong thing, and we continued to sin. We ignored you. And so he admits that their situation is shameful, but that it's totally their fault and not God's. Verse 7, Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness. It's because of us. And so he completely accepts the blame. Have a look at verses 10 and 11. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through the servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. This totally accepts the blame, recognises that the judgment that has come upon them, he and his whole nation completely deserved. But Daniel goes even further than that in his prayer. For not only does he admit that Israel sinned and that they've got what they deserved, but he even goes on to say that even now, having got what they deserved, they're still doing the wrong thing. They're still not listening to God. Look at verse 13. Just as it's written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favour of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to the truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Yet we have not obeyed him. You see, we've sinned, so the judgment's come and we fully deserve that. But even now, we're still not obeying God. We're still continuing to sin. And so Daniel admits that we've done the wrong thing and we totally deserve what's happened to us. And even though it's happened, we still haven't done the right thing. And so, you see, Daniel has this completely accurate picture of himself. He rightly sees himself, not because he's comparing himself to other people. That is always the mistake of the Pharisee. He compares himself to God. He compares himself to the one in the verses that we heard in Hebrew, whose eyes see everything, from whom nothing is hidden, to whom we must give an account. And compared to him, he knows that he is sinful. But not only does he see himself rightly, he sees God rightly as well. Notice in this, he doesn't blame God. He doesn't blame God at all, yet acknowledges God is completely right in what he's done. Friends, the tragedy that came upon Jerusalem was the most devastating thing for the people of Israel, for the Jews. It was a tragedy of unspeakable proportions for them. Something that it's very hard for us even to get our minds around, how tragic it would be for them, for their temple to be so decimated that not one stone was left standing on another. For all of them as a people to be ripped out of the promised land and some scattered to the nations, some stuck in Babylon where they're surrounded by all sorts of false religions. It was just totally a terrible thing, a tragedy of proportions that we can't even begin to understand. And yet what does Daniel say? He acknowledges that God is completely righteous in what he has done. It's not God's fault. Look halfway through verse 11. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we've sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing's ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it's written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we haven't sought the favour of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to the truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. And you hear in his prayer how he just completely acknowledges, God, you are right. This terrible judgment's come upon his country, and yet he acknowledges, but God, you've done the right thing. And actually, it's us completely who are to blame. In fact, he acknowledges, God, you said this would happen. You said through your servant Moses, when our nation stood on the edge of the promised land, you said, if you obey me, it will go well. If you disobey me, you'll be kicked out. You've just done what you said. And so, God, you are righteous. You are totally right in all that you do. So refreshing, isn't it? Hear Daniel acknowledging this about God. Again, it is the complete opposite of what people so often say about God. God is the one who takes the blame for everything. Everything is God's fault. God, this has happened, it's not fair. God, this has happened, you're not a loving God. God, you are so harsh, you haven't kept your side of the bargain. I've been doing this, but you haven't kept your side of the bargain. No, no. God never actually does the wrong thing. He never does the wrong thing. God is righteous. He only ever does what is right. Whenever there's a problem, it's always our fault. And so Daniel acknowledges not only who he is, but who God is, that God is righteous. And so here is how he prays. He prays with this great commitment, with a very humble view of himself and a right picture of God. And he prays what he knows God has said he will do. That's what he prays. His prayer is grounded in the will of God. Verse 16, O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your holy city, your holy hill. Verse 18, give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. What Daniel is praying is he's asking God to do what God said he would do, which is to restore the people to Jerusalem, to restore the city of Jerusalem, to turn away from his anger. See, Daniel's not badgering God and trying to get God to do his will. Rather, he's actually asking God. Daniel is getting his will in line with God's will and asking God to fulfill the promises he's made. What he's really praying is, God, do what you said you would do. Do what you said you would do. And so that just leaves us with the basis of his prayer, which is given to us halfway through verse 18, a great statement. Halfway through verse 18, we do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act for your sake, O my God. Do not delay because your city and your people bear your name. It's a great prayer, isn't it? It's a great basis that he understands. It's got nothing to do with anything that we've been doing, any righteousness of my own. This is the guy who was rescued from the lions. This is the guy whose life has been threatened a number of times, but he realises, God, it's got nothing to do with what I've done. It is totally on the basis of your mercy and of what you said that you would do. In fact, God, do it not for our sake, because if you're doing anything for our sake, we deserve judgment. Do it for the sake of your name and your glory. See, Daniel's in Babylon. It's not his home city. It's foreign soil. And he's not being treated the best there either. And there's no doubt that he wants out. But in the end, it's actually the sake of God that stirs him. And it's the sake of God, which he knows is his only hope in prayer. God answers his prayer. And of course, in that prayer being answered, it benefits him. But what matters far more is the reputation of God. And so Daniel knows these two things only too well. He's got no right to be asking anything. And God's character, God's mercy, God's righteousness is his only hope. Well, there's the amazing and wonderful prayer of Daniel. That is such a great model for us to imitate. But before we think about how we might imitate it, we have to think carefully, don't we, about how times have changed for us from the time of Daniel. For some things have changed very significantly. They've changed greatly. Other things, very importantly, they stay the same. What has changed is that, for most of us at least, we are not Jews. We are not Jews. Darius, unless I missed out on it on the current affairs and tonight's news, but Darius hasn't been appointed as ruler, has he? We don't have a promise from God that Jerusalem will be restored at a certain time, which is all about to take place. We don't have that promise. In fact, I put it to you that from the Bible's point of view, the earthly Jerusalem actually doesn't seem to matter so much anymore at all. Because you see, there is a new temple. There is a new sanctuary that we read about in the New Testament. The new temple has come, and it's not a building in Jerusalem. It is a person. The new temple is Jesus, God's Son. It is in Jesus. He is the place where we meet with God. That's what we heard in our reading in Hebrews. It's his body that gives us access to the Father. He himself is the glory of God. That is the thing that made the temple great, the fact that the glory of God dwelt there. Jesus is the glory of God. And Jesus now dwells in his people by his Spirit. In chapter 3 and chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, we're told that us as believers, both individually and us as a group, we are the temple of God. God's Spirit dwells in us. And so God's name, it's no longer tied to a building. It's no longer associated with a physical city. God's temple is now Jesus and all those who believe in him. You might remember when Jesus was in Samaria, a Samaritan said to him, "You Jews claim that we must worship in Jerusalem." And in his reply, Jesus said, "A time's coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." In other words, not in Jerusalem. Well, they might worship in Jerusalem, but that's not what matters. What matters is worshipping in spirit and truth. And so what matters now is not physical Jerusalem. It's important for us to realise, of course, because there are many Christians who are still looking towards physical Jerusalem. There are some who are looking to the site where the temple used to be, and I don't know if you knew this, but the site where the temple used to be, now at the moment, there's a mosque there, a Muslim mosque that is there, and it's preventing the temple from being rebuilt, for example. Some people are just longing for that time when the temple is rebuilt in Jerusalem. But friends, that would be a disaster. That would be a step backwards, because it would offer an alternative to the sacrifice of Jesus. I don't need to go back to the temple sacrifices in Jerusalem. Jesus has offered the one perfect sacrifice for all time, and he is the temple. And so you see, the prayer that Daniel prayed has actually been fulfilled, and it's been fulfilled way over and above what Daniel could ever have expected. Yes, the Jews did go back to Jerusalem. Yes, they did start making sacrifices at the temple again for a brief period in time. But far more astonishing was the way that God took his anger away through the death of his own son on a hill just outside of Jerusalem. That is the amazing thing, the way that God took his anger away through the death of his son. And so we no longer need to ask God to fix up the earthly Jerusalem or fix up the temple. That's a good thing to pray, that there would be peace in that part of the world, obviously. But to be looking for that fulfillment, no, we don't need to look for that. But like Daniel, we are looking forward to a Jerusalem. But it's just not an earthly one. We are looking forward to the heavenly Jerusalem, we're told in Hebrews 12. A heavenly Jerusalem, a city that will endure. We've been given great and precious promises by God about this heavenly Jerusalem. And like Daniel, we need to realise these two things as we come before God in prayer. We need to realise, one, we have no basis to be asking him for anything. The only thing we deserve from God is judgment. That's the one thing that we deserve. And so we have no basis on ourselves asking God for anything. Do you look around our society and see things that people are doing and think, the things that our society are doing, they really are evil? Well, friends, if you're like me, you'll recognise that actually the things that I see that are evil in society, actually they're the things that are evil in myself as well. And so as I condemn society, well, I'm doing the same to myself. And so we have nothing that we can plead. We have no grounds for asking God to do things of ourselves. It's as if we're kind of asking, there's a required payment to get God to do things. We don't have any cash in our account. In fact, the only thing that we've got is a huge debt. But our only hope is in the God who is incredibly generous. A God who specialises in giving loans to people who are actually his enemies. Who gives loans free of charge and never asks for them to be repaid. Because he's paid for them already through the death of his son. That is our only hope, the character of God. And it's always the case whenever we pray. Whenever we pray, the only hope we've got that God will answer this prayer is because of what he is like and what Jesus has done for us. You see, as we've heard in Hebrews, we've actually got an even more sure basis than Daniel for coming before God. Because we have God's own son as our high priest. He makes sure that our prayers are heard by God and that God listens and that it's possible for us to come into his presence, as we're told in Hebrews, with confidence. Even though God sees everything, knows every thought of your heart, knows everything that you've done, even stuff that you'd never tell anybody else, we can come before God with confidence because of what Jesus has done, sure that God will help us in our time of need. And so in the end, this passage, it acts as a great encouragement to us to pray. It's always a danger, I think, when we hear about the great ones praying. I don't know if you feel this, but I do. Because I think, and I realise, I could never be like that. I'm not like that. I don't think I ever could be like that. Imagine continuing to pray even under the threat of being eaten by lions. Now, I can't even get myself out of bed by 7 o'clock in the morning, let alone get along to a prayer meeting. Those people who, my friend Simon, he has a set of cards and he goes through and prays for everyone on his set of cards. And if ever you get in his car with him, he's got this whole set of cards which he's praying through. And I look at that and I think, that's a long way off for me to be doing that sort of thing. And so I can fall into the trap of thinking, well, God's not going to listen to me. I'm no prayer warrior. If he only knew half the things that I thought and the things that I did, well, surely God's never going to listen to me. But you see, that is to make the mistake of thinking that it actually depends on my effort or my righteous acts. And that's not the case. The great news is it's not because of the righteous things that we've done that God will listen to us anyway. It's got nothing to do with that. Whether you've been having a good week as a Christian or a bad week as a Christian, it's got nothing to do with that as to whether God will hear and answer your prayer. In the end, the only reason God will listen to you is because of what he is like. He is kind and merciful. And because of what he has done for you in Jesus, which is to pay for your sins. And so whatever you do, don't put off prayer because you don't feel worthy. You ever been tempted to do that? I can't talk to God at the moment because I don't feel worthy. Sadly, I know that there are people at times who don't come to church because they don't feel worthy. Friends, if you don't feel worthy, that's the very reason to go to God. Go to him, the God who is rich in mercy, who has sent his son to die for you. And if you realise that you've got no reason why God should be listening to you except for what he's like, then that is the right attitude to have in prayer. And the great news is he's shown us in Jesus that we can have confidence when we come before him, that he'll show us grace to help us in our time of need. Well, let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, thank you so much for this great encouragement of the prayer that we've been looking at tonight. As we hear from this man Daniel, who we recognise in comparison to us as so righteous, yet as we hear him acknowledge his sinfulness, it's a reminder of how completely unworthy we are to come before you and how totally worthy we are of your judgment. Dear Father, we come before you then purely on the basis of your mercy and your kindness. And we thank you so much that we can come into your presence because of Jesus. Thank you for the great way that you fulfilled Daniel's prayer by having Jesus die and rise again. Thank you for taking away your anger through the death of your son. And dear Father, we pray that you would help us to be people who are eager to pray. We pray that you'd help us to be eager to be asking you to do the things that you said you would do. And help us never to be resting on our own good deeds, thinking that somehow we're good enough and that you owe us one. We pray for your forgiveness for ever feeling like that. But Father, we pray that in each of us here, you'd give us a growing confidence in your goodness and in your character and in the death of Jesus, so that we would know that we can always come into your presence and ask for your help. Now, Father, we thank you for this great reassurance and we pray that you'll help us to make the most of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.